chapter 6. We want to consider some words of verse 17. We're continuing our study in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. This morning we want to deal with the sword of the Spirit. Verse 17, Paul says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In our last message in this series, we considered the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And after considering these divine virtues, some may think it strange that the same Holy Spirit is now described as having such a weapon of war as a sword. Yet here the apostle informs us that part of the Christian's armor is to be the sword of the Spirit. He who is the celestial dove of heaven, he who is as peaceful as a dove, actually possesses a sword. He who is the Spirit of love, the Spirit of joy, the Spirit of peace, the Spirit of long-suffering, he who is the Spirit of gentleness and the Spirit of goodness, the Spirit of faith or faithfulness, he who is the Spirit of meekness and temperance, the same Spirit wields such a deadly weapon as a sword. But then we must remember that he is also the Spirit of judgment, and he is the Spirit of burning. And he beareth not his sword in vain. Of him it may be said, the Lord is a man of war. Jehovah is his name. Exodus 15 and verse 3. But we can see that the sword which the Spirit carries is no ordinary sword. For Paul says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is the Spirit's sword. The Word of God is to be our sword. Paul says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So let us consider this weapon which the Holy Spirit wields. First of all, let us consider the Spirit's glorious weapon. When the Gentiles had the gospel preached to them, we're told in Acts 13 and verse 48, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. They glorified the word of the Lord. So the word of the Lord, the sword of the Spirit, is a glorified weapon. They glorified the word of the Lord. It is indeed a glorious weapon, the sword of the Spirit. believer is a glorious weapon because it is, first of all, a particular weapon. Here is the Spirit's weapon of choice. It's His weapon of choice, namely, the Word of God. Spirit doesn't choose any other weapon. This is the sword of the Spirit. It's His weapon of choice. It is a spiritual weapon. And so it is most suitable to the Holy Ghost. As Paul said, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So this might be said of the Holy Spirit. The weapons of His warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual. That's why He has chosen the Word of God as His weapon in the spiritual warfare that He has engaged. He does not use carnal ways or means to carry through His purposes and plans, but He uses a spiritual weapon, namely the Word of God. Now this particular weapon is not only a spiritual weapon, it's a strong weapon. Many a sword wielded in battle has been broken and destroyed and rendered useless. But the sword of the Spirit is unbreakable. The sword of the Spirit will never be broken and rendered useless. Many an enemy of the gospel has tried to break this sword. Many an enemy of the gospel has tried and tried in vain to render this sword useless and powerless. Thomas Paine, an immigrant to America in 1787, had leaped from obscurity to fame after written a number of what was described as brilliant pamphlets on freedom. He then began to write what he believed was, quote, his masterpiece. And this masterpiece he called The Age of Reason. It was an attack on Christianity. It scoffed at Christianity. Thomas Paine said this with regard to this book, his masterpiece. He said, "This will destroy the Bible. Within 100 years," he said, "Bibles will be found only in museums or in musty corners of second-hand bookstores." His book was published in London in 1794. But his book, his masterpiece, brought him so much misery and loneliness that he afterwards said, "I would give worlds if I had them that the Age of Reason had never been written." Paine became a bedridden invalid until his death, friendless and alone in 1809. Thomas Paine set himself to destroy the Bible. He believed he could break this sword. And Thomas Paine discovered to his cost that the sword of the Spirit is such a strong weapon that it cannot be broken. Thomas Paine is dead and gone. His weapon the age of reason is destroyed. But the Word of God lives on. For the Word of God is so strong, it cannot be broken. Had Mr. Payne only taken time to read the Word of God, he would have come across these words. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Mark 13, verse 31. Mr. Payne and a thousand like him have since passed away, but the weapon they tried to destroy has not lost one jot or one tittle of its strength. It is as strong as ever and will continue to be so. It is no wonder then that in the spiritual warfare that the Spirit of God is involved, that his weapon of choice is the Word of God. Believer, it is to be our weapon of choice. Paul says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So it is a particular weapon. The sword of the Spirit is a pure weapon. It is pure through and through. Paul says the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That means that it is a pure weapon. This sword is without a flaw. There are no impurities found in this weapon. Psalm 12, verse 6, the psalmist has written, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver is tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, if sword manufacturers allowed impurities to get into the steel of the blade of the sword, there would be a weakness in that blade. But when you look at the Word of God, there are no weaknesses in this sword. There are no impurities in this sword. This sword is not made of tempered steel. This is a golden sword. And you can try gold and put it in the furnace and burn it and burn it. It'll not lose anything. It remains the same. Such is the Word of God. What use would a defective sword be when used in battle? It would fail when first put to the test. But the sword of the Spirit is without defect, without any weaknesses in it. It's without a flaw. Why? Because its materials are pure. It is written, Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure. Mark that. Every word of God is pure. There are quite a few words in this book from Genesis to Revelation. And every one of them is pure. Every word. Now if every word is pure, that tells me this is a perfect sword. Isn't that what we have just read? The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver is tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Seven is the number, of course, of perfection. This is a perfect word. You want a weapon to use against the enemies of the Lord? Then here is the weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit, because it's a perfect weapon. You want a weapon to confront the critics and the skeptics? Here's the weapon. It's the Word of God. You want a weapon that you can use to slay the dragon and hack to pieces that old serpent? Here it is. That's why Paul said, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You'll defeat the devil with the use of this sword every time. By the use of this sword, you'll defeat the dragon. You'll slay the lion. You will overcome the serpent. Next, we see that this glorious sword is a prepared weapon. The sword which the Spirit uses is not one that has been prepared by man. Neither has its blade been forged on the anvil of human reasoning. The sword which the Spirit uses is one which He prepared Himself. The Spirit of God prepared this sword Himself. He will not use the weapon of human workmanship, but He'll use His own weapon. For this is the sword of the Spirit. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There you have the preparing of this weapon. The Holy Ghost revealed the mind of God to the minds of holy men in preparing this weapon. He spake the word into their hearts, and thus He made them think as He would have them think, and to write what He willed them to write. So that they spoke and wrote as the Spirit of God led them to speak and to write. The Bible is His book. The Bible is His sword. The Bible is His weapon, because He is the author of this book. The holy heavenly sword is all of the workmanship of the Holy Spirit. This is an inspired book, inspired by the Spirit of God. A warrior may be careful as to the make of the sword he may use in battle. He may want to know where it was made. Want to know, is it made of the finest steel? Dear child of God, we need have no fears with regard to the use of this sword. It was made in heaven. It was made by the Holy Ghost Himself. It is His weapon of choice. And that is why it is called the sword of the Spirit. Every portion of it bears His initial and His impress. He delights to use a weapon so divinely made, and He does use it right gloriously. This is a glorious weapon, the sword of the Spirit. Paul says, believer, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Have we taken it? Is the sword of the Spirit our weapon against the evils of the devil? Or we set the sword down, have we set it to one side? How important is the Word of God to us? It's not only the Spirit's glorious weapon, it's the Spirit's great weapon. And Paul exhorted the believers, put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, he told them. If you're going to stand against the wiles of the devil, you need to take the sword of the Spirit. You look at the Christian's armor there in Ephesians 6, you'll discover that the sword is the only weapon of offense that is mentioned. Everything else has to do with defense. But the sword is a weapon of offense. That in itself sets the sword of the Spirit apart from everything else. Paul didn't mention a dagger. He didn't mention a spear. He said, take the sword. The sword of the Spirit. Seems to me that when the Christian soldier has the sword of the Spirit, then his weaponry is complete. Doesn't need any other weapon. All he needs is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You consider this peculiar weapon. We say it's a peculiar weapon because there's no other weapon like it. We can say that today without fear of contradiction. There is no other weapon. No weapon like the sword of the Spirit. In other words, there's no weapon like the Word of God. Praise the Lord. You remember what David said about Goliath's sword? When he saw Goliath's sword, he says, there is none like that. Give it me. And my, we can look upon the Bible, the sword of the Spirit, and we can say, there is none like that. We can say, there is none like that. Give it me. This is a mighty weapon. It is a great weapon. Turn, please, to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Surely this is what Paul had in mind when he was speaking about the sword of the Spirit and it being a great weapon. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Tell me, what other weapon is like that? What other weapon in the Christian warfare can you describe in that manner? Quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I tell you, there's not a weapon like it. This is the Word of the living God. This is the living Word. It is quick. It's living. Believer, this is a living book. It's not just the words of man printed on a page, but it is the living Word of the living God. It is quick. And it is powerful. And it is sharper than any two-edged sword. That puts it in a league of its own. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that the devil has many weapons in his armory. But praise God, he doesn't possess a weapon like the one we have. We have the sword of the Spirit. He doesn't have a weapon to be compared to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is why the Lord said by the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, no weapon. And the devil has many. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. When we have the sword of the Spirit in our hands, we'll overcome the devil every time. It is also a powerful weapon. Peculiar weapon, there's none like it. It's a powerful weapon. That's what Paul said. The Word of God is quick and powerful. And you know, we have here a most wonderful description of the Word of God. It is quick, it's living, it is powerful. The word powerful is a word that may be translated energetic or efficacious. So here you have a living word that is energetic. What a wonderful description of the Bible. Living, energetic, efficacious. A wonderful description indeed. Couldn't describe any other weapon in that way. What a powerful weapon the Holy Spirit wields. Nothing and no one can stand before it. You and I thought we could. For years the gospel was preached to us, and you and I thought we could stand before that weapon and resist it. You and I believe we would never fall under that weapon. But we were wrong. For that day the Lord saved us was the day the weapon, the Word of God, slew us. And the Word of God disarmed us and left us like Paul or Saul of Tarsus there in the dust. A man, I'm sure, who believed he would never surrender to Christ. And there in the dust on the side of the Damascus road, he cried, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Word of God slew this great opponent of Christianity. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost to preach, he did so as a man full of the Holy Ghost and with the Spirit sword in his hand. And Peter preached that day, and when he wielded the sword of the Spirit, 3,000 souls fell under the sword of the Spirit. This is a weapon that strikes fear into the enemy. You turn, please, to Isaiah 59. And there in Isaiah 59 and verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord. Remember, the Spirit of the Lord has but one weapon, the sword. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Look at how the margin reads it. The Spirit of the Lord shall put him to flight. Put who to flight? The enemy. How will he put the enemy to flight? Why? With the use of this weapon. The standard will put the devil to flight. The Word of God will put the devil to flight every time. It's the sword of the Spirit. How did the Savior put the devil to flight? In the wilderness. He wielded the sword of the Spirit for the Savior said again and again and again, it is written. It is written. It is written. I tell you, believer, we get a hold. The devil runs from the Word of God as the Assyrians did from the sword of Jehovah. I thought that when I read Isaiah 31 and verse 8. Then shall the Assyrian fall with the sword, not of a mighty man. The Assyrians will not fall under the sword that's yielded by a mighty man, no. And the sword not of a mean man. The Assyrians will not fall under the sword that is wielded by a mean man, a weak man. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomfited. He'll flee from the sword. The reference there is to the sword of Jehovah. The Assyrians will flee from the sword of Jehovah. And again, if you look at the margin, he will flee for fear of the sword. He will flee for fear of the sword. The devil fears the sword of the Lord. With this, we might say, Jerusalem blade. John tells us how the saints overcame the great dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. We can say, John, tell us. Tell us, John. How did the saints overcome the dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan? How did they do it? John would say, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Revelation 12 and verse 11. Also according to Hebrews 4 and 12, it is a piercing weapon. The apostle said, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That word piercing is not found anywhere else in the New Testament. It's only found here, and it's used to describe the Word of God, the power of the Word of God that is able to pierce. And this surely indicates to us that no other weapon can pierce the heart like the sword of the Spirit. There have been those times when the Spirit has wielded the sword, and the sword has pricked their hearts. But then there has been those times when the sword of the Spirit has gone deeper, and the sword of the Spirit has cut us to the heart. Does the Word of God not wound us still? When we come under its rebukes and its corrections, does it not wound us still? Yet what did Paul say to Timothy? 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the Spirit knows how to wield the sword. And if we were honest, we would say, I have felt it the time. It has not only pricked my heart at times, it has cut me to the heart. For He knows how to deal with our sin and our slackness in spiritual things. He knows how to rebuke our fleshliness and correct our backsliding. How does He do it? By the Word of God. It's the Word that speaks to us, corrects us, rebukes us, encourages us, comforts us. It's a wonderful sword. And finally, it's the Spirit's gifted weapon. Notice what Paul writes. Paul says, take. It's been given to you. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take it. The Christian is to take this sword because it is being given by the Spirit of God. Paul mentions the sword of the Spirit in the Christian's armor because it is vital. It is a vital weapon in the Christian's armor. It is vital. We cannot live without it. We cannot survive without the sword of the Spirit. In this world of wickedness, in this war with the evil one, we cannot survive without the Word of God. We need it for the fight. We cannot lay it down. We must labor each day with the sword of the Spirit in our hands. As it was in the days of Nehemiah, in the building of the walls, there was the enemy. And we read in Nehemiah 4, in verse 17, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Why? Because the enemy was all around them. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so built it. With the enemy all around us, we need to have the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit ought to become part of us. One of David's mighty men was called Eliezer. We're told in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 10, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand cleave unto the sword. In other words, the sword became part of his arm. It was an extension of his arm. The sword became part of Eliezer. And believer, the Word of God is to become part of us. The Word is to become part of us. Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let
the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We are to saturate our minds with the word of God. It is also a valuable weapon. Being involved in spiritual warfare, we need a spiritual weapon, and that weapon is the word of God. If we rely on human reasoning and arguments, the devil will defeat us every time. It'll be like going into battle with a wooden sword. He'll just hack it to pieces. No, we need a spiritual weapon. And Paul says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You say, I don't know how to use this weapon. Spirit of God will teach us. If it's His weapon, and He knows how to use it, He'll teach us how to use it. If a Mormon came to our door to put forth his erroneous teaching, would we know how to use the sword of the Spirit? Would we know how to answer a Mormon? If a Mormon tells us that Christ is not God, He is a God, would we know how to answer him? Would we know how to wield the sword? If a Jehovah Witness came to the door and said, oh, we don't believe in hell, we don't believe in a place of eternal burning, would we know how to answer that Jehovah Witness? How familiar are we with the Word of God? If we don't read it every day, we'll never become familiar with it. If we don't fill our minds and our hearts with the Word of God, we'll not know how to use it against our enemy. But the Spirit will teach us. If we really want to learn, if we really want to know, the Spirit will teach us how to use the sword. For we read in John 14 and verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. There you are, standing at the door facing a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon, and there's a verse there, you just can't remember it. Oh, there's a verse somewhere, but where is it that I can use against this Jehovah Witness or this Mormon? The Spirit of God will bring it to our remembrance. He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He'll teach you. Believer, may the Lord give us a teachable spirit. May it be our prayer. Blessed Holy Spirit, come and teach. Teach me how to use this. Teach me how to study this book. Fill my mind with thy word. Soak my soul in the scriptures. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our most loving and gracious Father, we pray earnestly that thy Lord will give us, create in us a greater love for the Word, greater interest in the Word. O gracious Lord, be pleased to open thy Word. And Lord, show us wondrous things out of thy law. Open our eyes, Lord, to see these wonderful things that are found in thy word. And our gracious Lord, we pray thou will teach us to be skilled in the use of the sword. Write the word upon our hearts. And dear Lord, bless us throughout this thy day. Encourage us in the things of God. Be with us now as we part the one from the other. Take us, Lord, to our homes in safety and in thy will. Return us to thy house this night that we might worship thee. By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, abide and remain with us now and forever. Amen.